2 Timothy 1. We've got acronyms for everything in our society today, but there's a new one I heard of this week that really seems to identify the malady that the vast majority of people in America and maybe even around the world are suffering from. It's called HGAC. HGAC. Haven't got a clue. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to speak this morning about surviving these times. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I believe we live in the last days. I believe the end is approaching. I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to even set a period of time. God can do what he wants. Amen? And I have had some ideas through the years, and most of those have not come to pass. And there are many people who have made all kinds of predictions. In the 40 years that I've been saved, I can't even count all the times when somebody said, "This is it." You know, 1984 was supposed to be a big year, and of course, using George Orwell's book as a key to that. And then I remember I was pastoring out in Kansas in 1988, and I got this little pamphlet in the mail, and it said 88 reasons why the Lord is going to come in 1988, and he didn't. So I got another pamphlet in the mail in 1989. It says 89 reasons. This is why I got it wrong. There wasn't a 1990 edition of that. Of course, 2000, you know, the Y2K, oh, the world's going to fall apart. Well, it's 2016. And on and on and on they go. You know, no man knows the day and hour. But he is coming. And I do believe that we are nearing his return. But they believed that in the first century too. The point is, he can come back at any time. We've got no control over that. He does. But it does seem to be we're getting really, really close. But you know, in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, as he gave the commissions to the apostles, he said one thing to them. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He never rebuked them for asking that question. He never corrected them, stating that that question was wrong. What he did say was this, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Lord hath put in his hands. And then you know what he did? He gave them a responsibility. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Basically, he said this, don't worry about the things that are out of your control that you can do nothing about. Worry about what is your responsibility. That's a good message. And you know what? A lot of times we Christians get all stirred up and in a big stew about things that are completely beyond our control. That we have, and oftentimes we don't even know anything about. And forget about what we do know. And what is our responsibility. Paul writes this letter to encourage Timothy. You know, in one sense, things aren't going real good for the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's about to be executed. I've had some bad days, but not quite that bad yet. But the thing is, he doesn't let his bad day affect his relationship with his Savior and his outlook for the future. He keeps concentrated on some things. And, you know, it gets worse for him. But through this, he's encouraging Timothy, and I believe we got some things here for us that help us to survive in these times in which we live today. And the first thing, look at verse 5 once again here, of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I have persuaded in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Remember some things, Timothy. Drop back to verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's not a guy that's discouraged and defeated. That's a guy that's got victory. He says, this is what God has called me to do. And he says, Timothy, I want you to remember some things. I want you to remember the gift that was given to you, putting on by my hands. Verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what? There's more than enough fuel to feed any fires of fear that we might have in our lives. And the problem is, too many Christians are in bondage to fear. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. And that's not it. The verse I was looking for was all their lifetime in fear of verse 15. I'm sorry. Hebrews 2:15. He says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a bondage that comes with fear. He says these people, throughout their lives, they had a fear of death. You know what? Christians shouldn't be afraid of death. Amen. I don't plan to live here forever. The older I get, the less I want to live here. Amen. I've got a glorified body waiting for me in heaven. Amen. All the aches and the pains and the suffering, it's all going to be gone. But you know, too many times we Christians have everything right here and nothing up there. And the fear of death comes because we realize when this is over, everything that's been important to me is gone. And the things which should have been important to me, there's nothing laid up there. And they live all their lifetime in a fear, in a bondage to death. We can feed our fears with all kinds of things, folks. But that's not what God wants of us. He hath not given us a spirit of fear. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10. Isaiah writes to the nation of Israel back there, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Now hasn't Jesus Christ over and over promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? Then why am I afraid of anything? I mean, I don't care what you put in the blank to define your fear. Why? Because God hath not given you the spirit of fear. If God didn't give it to you, where'd it come from? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua's about to take the people of Israel into the promised land there. Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So these words are coming from God to Joshua as he's about to take the leadership over the nation of Israel and lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land. God says, "I'm there. I am with you through this whole thing. And your enemies are all going to fall before you if you're faithful to my commands to do what I've expected you to do." That was for the nation of Israel. That promise there, but we have that same promise for us as well. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18. 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." God has not given us a spirit of fear. When I fear, there's something wrong with my love for the Lord. What happened to Peter? The storm's out there and they see the Lord passing by, and he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." And Peter got out of that ship and he started taking a few steps. But then instead of keeping his eyes focused on the Lord, he looked around him at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. Folks, our attention needs to be on him.
Amen.
Not on who's going to win the White House in November. not on what's going to happen to the economy or the oil price or any of that other stuff. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of what's going on, but that is not our focus.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus Christ is to be our focus.
Amen.
Above everything else. Even if Hillary Clinton gets elected in November. You know, I'm going to serve God.
Yes.
I'm going to try to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to try to encourage and teach you folks.
Amen.
That's my calling.
Amen.
I have a responsibility that I need to be faithful to. Regardless of what happens in Washington or Harrisburg or Bellefonte. But we get distracted by these things. And the fear begins to mount because we're looking at the wrong place. He hath not given us that spirit of fear. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I've been adopted into God's family. I am now God's child because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Man, that's something,
yes,
folks.
Amen.
He is my heavenly Father. And if I, as an earthly father being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more shall my Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them which ask Him? We need to trust our Father and not allow the fears of this life and this world to overcome us. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And He's given us what we need to fight that thing. He goes on here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this, but of power. He's given us a spirit of power. The capability to face everything that we face. Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus, as just before He ascended up into heaven, He says, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He gave us a power to accomplish what He desires to do as His child. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. But my God shall... No, that's not right. I do need... I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We claim to be Bible believers. Do you believe that verse? Then why you struggle with the spirit of fear? He's given us the power to overcome that thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. They would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I need that strength in here. That's what's going to sustain me. That's what's going to help me to get through. That's what helped Paul in all that he was facing. Because he kept his eyes on the goal. He had that inner strength. Look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's given us the power to overcome the fears, any fear that comes into our lives. That Paul could face, can't think of the word, imminent death. With boldness and courage. And fighting on to the very end. As he's writing, waiting to be executed, he says, hey, send me the books and the parchments. I still got some time to get some work done, I think. And I'm going to work to the very end. Christian, God has given us something to do and the power to be able to do that. We ought to be doing it. Secondly, he says, the spirit of love. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 14. He says, and above all these things, put on charity. Now, I don't substitute the word love for charity, but charity is a form of love. It's a specific kind of love. It's more descriptive than just love, but there is a relationship there. So he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So I've got the power to deny fear in my life. Now I've got charity for that purpose as well. That love that we need, that special love. Look at 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. When my love for Him is what it ought to be, that fear is not there. He's given us a spirit of power, the spirit of love, and finally, the spirit of a sound mind. This world doesn't have that. Amen. You know, what were they thinking? I mean, the carnal, there's something wrong with the carnal mind. It's messed up. You read these different stories. You know, the criminals go in there and write a demand note on the back of one of their checks with their name and address on it. You know, and I mean, stuff like that happens all the time. And I respect our law enforcement. I appreciate what they do, but and so this is not in any way meant to disparage them, but you know, a lot of the crimes that are solved are not solved because of the brilliance of our law enforcement, but because of the stupidity of the criminal part of the society. I mean, it's just dumb things they do. You know, so please don't misunderstand me criticizing policemen. I'm not, but it's the stupidity of the criminals that more often than not trips them up. Because there's something wrong with the carnal mind. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. A capability of perceiving things that other people don't see. Because we got this, and we got His Spirit dwelling inside of us. Look at James chapter. Never mind that one. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's an instability of the carnal mind. There's something wrong with it. Look now at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now in this chapter of Romans chapter 8, there's two things going on here, and I think sometimes people miss this. First, it starts out by talking about being either in the Spirit or in the flesh. All right? If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. If you're not saved, you're in the flesh. Amen. Now, once I'm saved and in the Spirit, now I have a choice. I can walk after the Spirit, or I can choose to walk after the flesh. The unsaved man who is still in the flesh doesn't have that choice. They just follow that way. As a child of God, I can go either way. I'm still in the Spirit, but I may not be walking after the Spirit. all the time. So that's what he says here, verse 5. They that are after the flesh, that is a saved person, but he's living after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now look, that still can be my fate. In Acts chapter 5, you read about Ananias and Sapphira. I believe they were saved. But they conspired together to deceive the Holy Ghost and how much they sold their land for, and they dropped dead right on the scene. So the consequences of following the flesh can still lead to physical death. I mean, we're all going to die, but that's a premature physical death. God's got a plan and purpose for each of our lives. God has something that He wants you to accomplish in your life for His glory and honor. But there can come a point in time where I can screw up so badly that God can't redeem that. I'm still redeemed, but He can't redeem my life to make me useful for Him. So He says, okay, you're done. Come on home. So, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's something wrong with the carnal mind. It's not a sound mind. It's not the mind that God would have us as His children to have. God expects something different out of us. Look at Psalm 51. Well, skip that one. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. This is the maniac of Gadara here. This guy would cut himself and do all kinds of harm to his body. That's a sign of being possessed of devils, folks. You see those people that, you know, as someone has described it, it looks like they fell into their tackle box. You know, they got all kinds of hardware all over their face and all kinds of deformities and everything. God didn't lead them to do that. The other father did. Something wrong with that. They need saved. But there's nothing godly about that. And that's what this maniac of Gadara was. Man, this guy's running around cutting himself and just a crazy person. But then look at chapter 8 and verse 35 of Luke. He says this. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Clothed. No longer running around naked. And in his right mind. And they were afraid. Isn't that crazy? You see, there's something wrong with the carnal mind. Because the young people see it, they're like, oh, man, this guy's fixed. He's healed. Sitting in clothes. He's not running around a threat to you. And you're afraid of that? But how many of you got saved and lost all your friends? Amen? I mean, I didn't know any difference. Hey guys, let's play cards. They wanted nothing to do with me. I didn't step away from them. They stepped away from me. Because they were afraid. I don't want that happening to me. Best thing that ever happened to me in my life.
Amen.
A sound mind. God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we have to maintain these things. If I'm going to deny that fear in my life, I got to maintain these things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're not fighting flesh and blood. That's not the enemy, folks. I mean, as much as we might despise some of the things that are accepted in our society and that our society demands that we accept, they are still not the enemy. They are simply ones whose souls have been caught by the devil. They're ensnared. They need delivered. They're not the enemy. We don't have carnal weapons. We don't fight with guns and knives and so forth. Now, again, I'm not talking about, I believe we have a right to defend our home from somebody who might try to do harm. But as far as in our advancing against the enemy, it's not a physical warfare. It's spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're not just out to kill the enemy. We want to deliver them, to break down those strongholds. But look what he says in verse 10, or verse 5, excuse me. Casting down imaginations. Well, now, that's talking about the mind again, isn't it? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we as a child of God face that struggle all the time. Right here. In the mind. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As I'm in the Spirit, and I face that choice to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit, that's where the choice is made. What's going on here? And I need to cast down those imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ that I can walk after the Spirit. Amen. That's the struggle we're facing, folks. And when we don't do that, then that fear, that crippling, that bringing into bondage fear creeps into our lives once again. 1 Peter 1:13. First Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got to protect this. In Ephesians 6, he talked about taking the helmet of salvation, which is a sword, or just the helmet of salvation, excuse me. I need to protect this. That's where the battle is. So I can deny the fears that the devil wants to introduce into my life to cripple me. And then he goes on here. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Folks, There is no guarantee that we, as a child of God, are going to escape any kind of persecution. In fact, if you're paying attention, it's getting closer. I mean, we've done some things with our Constitution and so forth to try to help to protect us as long as our nation's Constitution and the law of the land is upheld. But there's no guarantees. The Constitution has been thrown out time and time and time and time again. Our president, our Congress, has no respect for what the Constitution says. And that's no guarantee, then, that they can't come in these doors and get us. Whether we're registered or not, it doesn't matter. They're not going to check and see if we're a registered 501c3 church or not. They're going to come after us if we preach the truth and stand for what's right. And we need to be prepared to endure afflictions, because that's part of the last days. In fact, it's part of the Christian life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 12. This is Paul writing encouragement to Timothy, right? He tells him, endure afflictions. And here he says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus might very possibly suffer persecution. And what it said, is it? Shall suffer persecution. It's part of the Christian life. Because they're afraid of that person who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Because it's a threat to Satan and the one world order that he's working to establish. We are a threat to that. And they aren't going to tolerate it. So endure affliction, Christian. Just suck it up and expect it. And let God be glorified in it. I mean, studying the book of Job, you look at that thing and you think, well, how could you do that, God? He did. And he had a purpose in that. And he got glorified in it. And he rewarded Job for it in the end. But you know what? That wasn't pleasant. There wasn't a moment of that that Job enjoyed. And there's no guarantee that the rest of our lives are just going to be peaches and cream and happiness and sunshine all the time. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering is part of the Christian life, folks. So endure affliction. That's how we survive. And finally, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. The imprisonment that he's suffering right now, and the awaiting his execution. All the beatings and the arrests and the stonings, and all the things, the shipwrecks. He says, I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Because Paul wasn't living for this world. In fact, he says, I got a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. He says, God, take me now. I'm ready now. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, Paul said. So I accept it. But if you change your mind, God, it's all right with me. Anytime, Lord. But until then, I know who I've committed things to, and I'm going to be faithful to you now. Amen. So I can finish well. Amen?
Amen.
He was confident. Verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul says, Timothy, you finish as well. You keep faithful to this which I've given to you. Don't let up. Don't quit preaching. Don't quit ministering. In spite of the afflictions you're going to suffer, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the attacks that you're going to face, you be faithful and you be confident in the one who saved you and is going to take your soul to heaven. Rest confidently in Him, that your soul is in His keeping, that your treasure is in His keeping, that your life is in His keeping. That's how you survive, folks. Don't quit. It's not going to be easy. And it's only going to get worse if Satan has his way. But as the song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Amen.
Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, encourage your people. Lord, we live in a day and time where, sadly to say, so many are departing from the faith, giving heed to all manner of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which are taking away from the truth of your precious and holy word, of the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ, and getting people distracted into things that really don't even amount to anything. God, help us. Help your people. If there's some struggling here this morning with some issues, God, help them to cling to that which is true. Help them to cling to your precious and holy word. May the Spirit of God work and encourage and bear witness in the hearts of those who are saved that they're doing right and honoring you. And God, may we, in spite of the trials, the sufferings, the afflictions we face, rest with that peace that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Well, God, speak to your people this morning. Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, may that one understand how much you love them, how much you've given for them, that they might not have to spend an eternity in hell. But you've paid that price. You shed your blood to wash away their sins. And this morning, right now, they could come to receive that complete and total forgiveness and pardon from you, and to know that their home is in heaven. They have an eternity to look forward to, not a fear, a death to fear and dread. Oh God, speak to hearts as you see the need this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.